Self-control will make you or break you. It has nothing to do with blended family life. And it has everything to do with it. Self-control, now hear me, isn't a matter of willpower. It's a matter of heart power.
From the Family Life Podcast Network, this is Family Life Blended. I'm Ron Deal. This donor-supported podcast brings together timeless wisdom and practical help and hope to blended families and those who love them. I'm so glad you've joined us in this journey. Welcome to episode number 53, Managing Yourself in the Midst of the Unknown. Okay, now is the time to register. Blended and Blessed, our next worldwide live stream is just 2 weeks away, Saturday, April 24th, 2021. It'll be a day of terrific speakers and encouragement designed just for blended family couples, and you can join us from anywhere in the world. And by the way, it'll be translated for the first time into Spanish. Even if you're in Latin America, come join us. Go to blendedandblessed.com for all the information you need. I'll give a few more details later in this episode. blendedandblessed.com. Okay, now, on this edition of Family Life Blended, you're actually going to hear one of our Blended and Blessed presentations from 2019. Every year, Blended and Blessed is different. Our theme that year was keeping in step with the Spirit. We were exploring the wisdom the fruit of the Spirit has for blended families. Rob Boo did one of our keynotes. It was on self-control, and I just thought it was so insightful and practical, I wanted to share it with you. For over 25 years, Rob has been senior pastor of Wheaton Bible Church in West Chicago. He's also the author of the book, When the Bottom Drops Out, Finding Grace in the Depths of Disappointment. He and his wife, Rhonda, formed a blended family in 2007. They had seven children at the time, and both of them had been widowed. Rob will tell you more about their story during his presentation. Here's Rob Boo speaking at the 2019 Blended and Blessed live stream.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with all of you. This morning, I want to talk out of weakness, not out of strength. As a man who's been incredibly blessed, but who has repeatedly blown it, nowhere more so than in our blended family, and particularly in our marriage. Rhonda's right over here. Rhonda and I were married 11 and a half years ago following the deaths of our first two spouses to cancer, actually brutal forms of cancer. Rhonda's a pediatrician. I'm a senior pastor of Wheaton Bible Church outside of Chicago. And that means that I am Rhonda's oldest patient. Rhonda's first husband, Tom, was my best friend. He was a leader in our church. Rhonda was my son's pediatrician for the first 13 years of his life until she became his stepmom. And so I love to tell people I ran off with my best friend's wife or I married my son's pediatrician. Well, you're a pastor? Yeah. And I just say it's a story and let him look at me. Between us, we have seven kids, which is too many. I have four bio. Rhonda has three bio. They're adults now. Six of the seven are married. We have seven grandkids and more coming. There are a number of blended families that adjusted fairly easily and fairly quickly. But we did not. And much of the reason for that had nothing to do with a blended family, but had everything to do with our two particular temperaments. The best way I can say this is our first two spouses, Tom and Carol, were laid-back, easygoing peacemakers. And Rhonda and I just aren't. We're both type A drivers. Rhonda's a perfectionist, a one on the Enneagram scale. I tend to be a controller, a boss, a commander, a challenger. That would be an eight on that scale. And so when we fight, and we were warned about this ahead of time, we really fight. And we have worked and we have worked. And here we are today, 11 and a half years later. Much of our conflict in the early years revolved around my 13-year-old son, who is the youngest of our seven children by about 6 years. Ryan, as we merged our two families, Rhonda and I got married and we sold our homes, bought a neutral home. Ryan was still grieving the death of his mother. He was 13. He was confused. Who's this new woman in this home? He quickly realized that Rhonda was a great mom, but a very different mom with a different temperament. And when you're 13 years old, different is bad. And so we found ourselves in an increasingly tense situation. Now, honestly, I wanted with everything in me to support and identify with Rhonda, actually, because marriage is primary, right? We all know that. It's what the Bible teaches us. But I just couldn't do that because I couldn't add to my 13-year-old's pain. And so Rhonda and I fought because of our temperaments. And we clashed and we argued. Why? Well, Rhonda didn't feel supported by me. She felt that Ryan was primary, not herself. Ryan, as a 13-year-old, confused, grieving, didn't much like different, didn't much like Rhonda early on. And I was frozen in the middle with my feet firmly planted in midair. And if you like to be in control like I do, man, that's no place to have your feet. And I honestly, I was angry. Now, I have a lot of regrets from that period, those early years. And by that, I mean a lot of things I said and did that were wrong, that were sinful. But my biggest regret was my lack of self-control. Instead of controlling my emotions, I capitulated to them. Instead of controlling my words, I just let them fly. Instead of controlling my anger, I capitulated to my anger. Of Paul's list of the nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 9, self-control comes last. Think of it this way, it bats cleanup. Because for love, joy, peace, patience, and the others to get around the bases, they need self-control. I am not saying of the nine fruits of the Spirit that self-control is primary. I am saying it's catalytic. And there's a reason it's at the end. So today, what I want to do is I want to look at what self-control is, then talk about the source of self-control, and then third, the source of self-control. So bear with me, and let's go back to the very beginning, because according to the Bible, our problem with self-control began in the Garden of Eden, right? When Adam and Eve couldn't control their desire for more, they're wanting more. We see it in their son Cain, when Cain couldn't control his jealousy and murdered his brother Abel. We see the same thing years later with Moses, when Moses couldn't box his anger and killed the Egyptian. We see it in the very first king of Israel, King Saul, who couldn't surrender his insecurity and find contentment in God. And wasn't this the difference between Joseph, who started so poorly and finished so well, and David, who started so well and finished so poorly, that Joseph can control his sexual desires and David couldn't? Self-control will make you or break you. It has nothing to do with blended family life. And it has everything to do with it. Everything to do with it. So what I want to do this morning is building on Galatians 5 and the appearance of self-control and this list of the fruits of the Spirit, is I want to look at the primary passage in the New Testament on self-control. And it's found at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 23. Paul is speaking under inspiration, and he says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now we move into some metaphors. Do you not know that in a race, all these runners run, but only one gets the prize? So you, as believers in Jesus Christ, run in such a way as to get the prize. After all, everyone who competes in the games, he's talking about the ancient Olympic, Greek Olympics, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it as believers in Jesus Christ to get that crown that will last, what? Forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize because of sin in my life. Now here, Paul borrows two examples, two metaphors from the Olympic Games. And the first is running, the second is boxing. Now, in the verses we just read, Paul doesn't use the word self-control, but he describes it. So, for example, in verse 25, he uses the word strict training. Strict training literally can be translated self-control in everything. And then we come to verse 27, and he illustrates this concept of self-control by talking about making his body his slave. Now, there's a couple things I want to note just parenthetically real quickly. Paul is describing extreme athletes, Olympians. And he's saying, look to their self-control, look to their discipline. And by implication, I want you to understand, Paul is saying that self-control in the life of the believer isn't optional. It isn't inconsequential or incidental. It's central. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are to exercise self-control in the same way that Olympians do it. You do it spiritually, they do it physically. And so here Paul is talking about your battle with sin. So according to 1 Corinthians 9, self-control is overcoming your sinful passions. Self-control, according to these verses, is building some fences around your sinful heart. He's talking about all the things in the world that pull at you. And he's asking you the question, are you willing to so follow Jesus because you love Jesus that you are a person that lives a life of self-control? And we got to ask ourselves a question then. Now here I'm going to move to the source of self-control. And the question is, why in the world is this personal discipline, this extreme personal discipline in light of these metaphors, so important, so central? And Paul tells us near at the end of verse 24. And he tells us it's indispensable to getting the prize. Now, don't miss this, because for ages, people have said self-control is a matter of willpower. Self-control is an issue of the mind and the will, clamping down on the emotions. But Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, no, hold the phone, time out, wait a minute. Self-control is much more than that. And so he says, look at these athletes. They would love to spend an entire weekend eating ice cream and pizza. They'd love to sleep in. They'd love to play video games for hours at a time, but they don't because they want the prize more. Interestingly, as a matter of emphasis, the words prize and crown appear five times in just these five verses. This is all about the prize. Now, I say all that to say self-control, according to the Apostle Paul, isn't a matter of mere willpower, nor is it a matter of the absence of strong emotions. It's centering your emotions on what is primary. Self-control, now hear me, isn't a matter of willpower. It's a matter of heart power. Self-control isn't a matter of your will. It's a matter of your heart. And the source of self-control is what you desire, what you want. Let me illustrate this. In the book of Genesis, one of the patriarchs is a man by the name of Jacob, and Jacob has all sorts of stories, all sorts of fascinating things taking place in his life. And one of the more interesting accounts is when Jacob goes to work for his horrible, dishonest, disingenuous, difficult uncle, a man by the name of Laban. Jacob works, and you know this story, for 14 years. For this uncle Laban, Laban violates every labor law known to mankind. And 14 years, Jacob does this because he knows at the end of 14 years, he's going to get to marry Laban's beautiful daughter, Rachel. Rachel was his prize. Rachel was Jacob's crown. For 14 years, Jacob's life was pretty much miserable. But at every turn and in every way, he exercised self-control, not because of willpower, but because of the joy and the intimacy of knowing this beautiful woman was going to become his wife. And so I want to ask you this morning, what's your Rachel? What is your Rachel in life? Now, before I move on, let me take some time and unpack this and relate it to blended families. We know in blended family life, thank you, Ron, that the role of the stepmom is the hardest of the roles in the family system. Now, there's a number of reasons for that, but one of the reasons is that the mother is the emotional center of the home, and she should be. So if you moms have set your hearts on your kids and your stepkids' approval, and if that is your Rachel, you will work yourself to the bone to get their approval. But if you have a 13-year-old in your home, like our son Ryan, who happens to be your stepson, and he rejects you, then you will either become embittered or you will become depressed. And because approval is your prize, you will lack self-control when push comes to shove. Now, you stepdads, if you're at all like me, we have a need to be right. We have a need to be respected. Often a need to have our things, you know, our way. And then if your family, your wife's natural allegiance to her bio kids and her communication with her bio kids, or say your stepchildren, compare you unfavorably to their bio dad, or they withdraw from you and they don't really communicate with you, and you have this need to be in control and to be respected, then it's just a matter of time and you're going to explode and you're going to send everyone running for cover. Because your prize is respect. And it will cause you to lack self-control. Let's say your bio daughter doesn't much like her stepmom, your wife. And as a matter of fact, she does some things to try to drive a wedge between you, her bio dad, and her and your wife, her stepmom. And sometimes it's just nasty. But you never say anything to your daughter, your own bio daughter, about her behavior, about what she's doing. And the question we need to ask ourselves is why? Why don't we do that? And the answer is because your prize is your daughter's approval, her comfort, her love, and you will not do anything to damage it. Never mind, you are wounding the woman you asked to marry you. Because your prize is convoluted. So the question I'm asking you this morning, in your blended family, what is your prize? What is it that you want? I mean, what is it that you really want in your heart? So according to 1 Corinthians 9, self-control is building some fences around your sinful heart. What does Paul tell us here then is the source of self-control? It's clarifying. It's you getting the handle. It's you thinking even deeply about what it is you desire, what it is you want, what it is that makes you tick, because you are, now hear me in this, you are what you love. And what you love determines how you live your life. And we can thank Augustine for that. So that brings me to my third and final area, and I want to ask this question, what is the source of this fruit of the Spirit? What is it that we need to prize that the Spirit will use to produce greater and greater self-control in our lives? And the answer is found in the first verse we read, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The gospel is Christ crucified in our place for our sins. So that the moment we believe, we find forgiveness for our sins, past, present, and future. The moment we believe, we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So God sees us as perfect and holy and righteous in Jesus Christ. And then, the moment we believe, we are adopted into God's complex family as adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's irrevocable, it's irreversible, it's eternal. So what Paul is saying in verse 23, and this is the thing I want you to get above everything else I'm saying, is that the source of self-control is the gospel. It's prizing Jesus above everything else. It's seeing Jesus as not merely useful, but beautiful. It's seeing Jesus in his infinite glory, compassion, mercy, and grace as your bleeding and dying Savior who hung on the cross in agony, endured agony, to rescue you from yourself, from your sin, from your brokenness. And when that reality informs your mind and begins to melt your heart, the Holy Spirit will produce these fruits of the Spirit, all nine of them, including self-control. Friends, you and I simply do not have the power to conjure up self-control on our own. And so because of that, I am not going to give you five steps to greater self-control. I'm going to give you what the Bible gives you, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul illustrates this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." Now, Paul is talking about Jesus. The Lord's glory is a reference to Jesus. And Paul is saying we contemplate the glory that Jesus reveals about himself in creation. Do you look around this spring and ask yourself the question, what am I seeing about Jesus here? What are the metaphors of creation telling us, telling me about Jesus in this moment? We see the glory of Jesus in his word. It's why we memorize passages. We love certain sections of God's word because of what they tell us about Jesus. It's looking for Jesus in your family, in your friends, your life situations, in the sermons you listen to, and the Bible studies you are involved in. You're looking for Jesus, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Now, what I want you to get out of 2 Corinthians 3:18 is Paul is telling us the key to transformation is contemplation. It's not five steps. It's not what you must do. It's you looking away from yourself and falling in love with the one who became a man for you, who suffered, rejected, died for you, who was raised from the dead, who now rules as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul says the same thing six verses later in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says it a little differently when he says, "And he who said, let light shine in the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." The face of Jesus is a metaphor for the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Not money, not sex, not power, not family. But Jesus would dwell in our hearts by faith, and we would be able to grasp and wrestle with and contemplate and think about how wide and long and high and deep is his love. A love that surpasses knowledge, so that we can be filled through the gospel, through our relationship with Jesus, to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, is Jesus your Rachel? Is he really your Rachel? Is he what you prize more than anything else in life? Now let me apply this to dating and marriage. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "Do not repay evil with evil, insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, in order to inherit a blessing." I happen to think this is one of the most practical verses on dating, marriage, relationships in the New Testament. You see, let's set it up this way. Say your boyfriend or your spouse disappoints you, hurts you, offends you, sins against you, lets you down, in some way rejects you. And what Peter is telling us in this one verse is in the moment between that action and your reaction, there is a gap. And what we normally do is fill that gap by striking back. So we repay evil for evil and insult for insult. But if you are alive in the Spirit of the living God and you believe the spiritual life isn't about what you do, but resting and believing and clinging to what Jesus has already done for you, then you will not look within, you will look away, and you will fix your gaze on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews tells us. And you know what will happen? You will repay evil with blessing. Because you know that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. Because the moment you come to Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In John chapter 16 and verse 14, we have a verse that we often overlook relative to the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and where Jesus himself tells us that the role of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Jesus in our hearts. I'm sending you the Spirit who will glorify me. The role of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is to magnify Jesus in your heart. And when Jesus is magnified in your heart, your marriage, your responses, your reactions, your relationships will be a thing of beauty. Is Jesus your Rachel? Do you contemplate him, think about him, wrestle with the wonder? Do you read? Do you organize your life around him? Obviously, you've got other things to do, but is Jesus the center of your screen? Preeminent in his life. Is he beautiful, not merely useful? Now, let me conclude with this. Have you ever thought about why Jesus, really thought about why Jesus left absolute, infinite perfection, glory, perfect contentment in heaven among the triune God? Have you ever thought about why did he become a man? Why did he become a baby and suffer? And allow himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be rejected, to be crucified, and to die that horrible death, that horrible agony on the cross in our place for our sins. Well, yeah, you've thought about it. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 gives us an insight. Because there's just a little phrase there, or a clause, if you will, that tells us, speaking about Jesus, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Right? You know this verse. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are Jesus Christ, Rachel. You are his prize. No one loves you like Jesus. I wish for you in the tension and the moments of life that are difficult, self-control. But the source of that prize is you cultivating this love relationship with Jesus, because you know at the core of your being, you are completely, infinitely, permanently, totally loved. Not unconditionally, because the condition was the death of Christ, but permanently. You are Jesus, Rachel. I wish for you to know this. And when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, and this has been the change in my life throughout the course of our almost 12 years of marriage, when the Spirit opens your eyes to see this, you won't repay evil with evil. You'll repay evil or insult with blessing. Because you are living a gospel-centered, Jesus-centered, self-controlled life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in your Son. We marvel to think at how much you love us, to think of what Jesus did for us in light of who he is. And we worship you, we exalt you, we praise you for our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Rob Boo. I'm Ron Deal, and this is Family Life Blended. Before Rob left the stage that day, I asked him a question about how he practically applied the principles that he had just been sharing in his own life. We'll hear his response in just a minute. But first, let me share with you something I've learned about self-control. When, by the power of God, I am able to bring self-control to family and work relationships, it changes everything in a positive way. Self-control is powerful and worth pursuing. Now notice this. Self-control is easy to put on when we're talking about things of little significance or relationships with people that really don't mean that much to us. But when it comes to the circumstances and people that matter most to us, you know, the people who bring out the best and the worst in us, self-control is a huge life-giving quality that makes relationships stronger, conflict more productive, and it de-escalates stressful situations. This is no simplistic little idea that might help, somehow, maybe. No, self-control changes everything. Let me give you an example. Recently, I brought up a subject with my wife that, unbeknownst to me, usually triggers her in some negative ways. It taps into some pain in her heart, some of which I'm actually responsible for in an earlier season of our life. And it often brings out some negative behavior in her that generally makes things worse. We escalate our conflict, and then we're off and running. Now, I didn't know that I was pulling the pin of a hand grenade when I brought up this subject, but I was. But here's the cool thing. She, unbeknownst to me, had been laying this whole situation before the Lord, working on her anger and the causes of it, and finding her peace in the grace of God. And so, this time, when I tossed the hand grenade into the room, she responded very differently. I gotta tell you, I was expecting a certain kind of reaction out of her. I had my guard up, but self-control led her to respond not out of anger or defensiveness, but out of love and concern for me. And I was blown away. And what happened next, over the next 15 minutes or so, ended up being nurturing and warm and moved us closer together. What made it possible, what helped us overcome a pattern we'd been stuck in for a long time, was self-control. Pursue self-control in your life. Do the hard work, and you'll reap the rewards. If you'd like more information about Rob Boo, you'll find it in our show notes, or you can check it out on the Family Life Blended podcast page at familylife.com/blendedpodcast. And while you're there, make sure you check out everything Family Life has for your marriage and family. Our division, Family Life Blended, has the world's largest collection of articles, videos, resources, online materials for blended families. Books like The Smart Stepmom and The Smart Stepdad, which, by the way, could make great gifts for upcoming Mother's Day and Father's Day. Check us out. The show notes will tell you how. Hey, if you've got a minute, we'd appreciate you giving us a quick review or a rating. If you haven't subscribed yet to this podcast, you can do that on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, Spotify, wherever you get your podcasts. Don't miss a single episode. Just search Family Life Blended. By the way, you can listen on YouTube as well, and the new and improved Family Life app, which also lets you take notes while you listen. We love feedback from our listeners. Listen to this. Comes from Adriana. She says, "Hola from Mexico. Gracias for having this information available. I am a stepmom, been struggling. Time to educate myself. God bless your ministry." Thank you, Adriana, for that feedback. We love that. I want you to know that this year's Blended and Blessed is going to be translated into Spanish, so no matter where you are, you'll be able to be a part of that. Our theme for Blended and Blessed this year is Walk in Love, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. This one-day live stream includes dynamic speakers, a panel interview with kids to help parents understand children better, and more. As I've said, you can view this event online from anywhere in the world. And here's the cool part. Churches can host Blended and Blessed and maybe bring a group of couples together, even if just virtually, to help build a ministry in your church and your community. Learn all about this and other options to view at blendedandblessed.com, blendedandblessed.com. Okay, before Rob got off stage in 2019, after his presentation, I asked him a question.
Before you get away, a quick follow-up question. What did it look like as your Rachel began to change from approval of your son or, you know, those things to, wow, I've got to be Jesus-centered. I've got to put on self-control. What did it look like for you then as a dad dealing with that issue between your son and your wife?
So underneath the surface of all my horrible reactions and responses, and Rhonda bore the brunt of those, was this gradual change that began with the death of my first wife, Carol. To understand that if God is sovereign, he's completely and totally sovereign, and he has a difficult assignment for me, and the assignment is the death of my kids' mother, the death of Carol, the best thing in my life at that time. And so I began this deep dive and read everything and was interacting with a lot of people. And I began to see that really what was driving me at the core of my life was this notion that I've got to figure it out myself. And that I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And we call it kind of moralism. It's a Christian moralism where I'm huffing and puffing. And I began to see, no, that entire focus is wrong. And I began to read and I began to memorize. And you've heard some of the verses that I've memorized that are central to me. And I began to see that the New Testament teachers say, no, Rob, don't dig in. Look away. And as I began to do that, I saw my responses change. And I had the ability to not repay evil for evil, or even if it was just something superficial. And man, I would want to respond because I'm always right. You know, I would just let it go, and I would try to, by the power of the Spirit, repay it with a blessing. But it was the gospel. It's the beauty of Jesus and living in light of that that changed me, brother.
Thank you. Thanks for being here with us.
Next time, we're going to give you a glimpse into my 8-session video series for couples and church groups, and I'll tell you how you can view the series for free.
I remember coming home after a week or 4 or 5 days with my dad and stepmom. I felt like I could not share with my mom how great my stepmom was to me. I mean, I just kept it was a secret.
That's the Smart Step Family video series, next time on Family Life Blended. I'm Ron Deal. Thanks for listening. And thanks to our Family Life Legacy partners for making this podcast possible. You can help us produce this podcast and other resources by making a tax-deductible donation, specifically for Family Life Blended, by going to familylife.com/blendedpodcast, or you can just look in the show notes for a link. Our chief audio engineer is Keith Lynch, Bruce Goff, producer. Our mastering engineer is Justin Adams, project coordinator Ann Ancaro, and theme music provided by Braden Deal. Family Life Blended is produced by Family Life and is part of the Family Life Podcast Network.